Okay. All right. Hebrews 11, we're going to be reading verses 4 through 7. And last week, of course, Trent spoke 2 weeks ago and last week for me, so it's been a while. But you'll remember Hebrews 11, 1 gives us, as it were, a definition for faith. And it says there, now faith is the substance or assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the evidence, or the word there could be certainty, the certainty of things not seen. Okay? Those are actually better definitions than we get in our English translation than what, you know, what we're used to seeing there for hundreds of years, in fact. So we got that there, faith gave people a good report, okay, before God. And now, by the way, somebody's phone on or something? Hello? Oh, okay. Okay. Do not use DirecTV during church, all right? Please do not do that. Okay. All right, let's go to verse 4, everybody. By faith, Abel, and hey, Robert, can I get a mic? Can I get a side mic one over here? Let me grab this first microphone. Yeah. Okay, I'll just put it up here on the pulpit, or hold it. Verse 4. Okay, there we go. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. Notice that's in italics. It's telling us that this is a quotation from the Old Testament. Okay. Robert, is that this mic? No, that's the pulpit mic. Very good. Okay, we got the pulpit working again. All right. All right. Okay, so let's see. We are on verse 6 now. Okay, there we go. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In a 2022 book with the title, Beautiful People Don't Just Happen, Scott Sauls wrote the following. He said, many of the world's greatest souls became their best selves not in spite of, but because of their distress. The great hymn writer Cowper wrote hopeful hymns, and the great artist Van Gogh brushed epic paintings while contemplating suicide. Charles Spurgeon preached some of his best sermons while depressed. Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, and Martin Luther King Jr. battled melancholy. The great composer Beethoven went deaf. C.S. Lewis buried his wife after a short, cancer-ridden marriage. Elie Wiesel and Corrie ten Boom survived the Holocaust. Johnny Erickson Tata lost her ability to walk in a tragic accident. And John Perkins endured jail, beatings, and death threats from white supremacists. As grief expert Elizabeth Kubler-Ross famously noted, and I'm going to quote here. Okay, oops, sorry. The most beautiful people we have known are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. These persons have an appreciation and sensitivity and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep love and concern. Beautiful people do not just happen. You know, Hebrews 11:6 that we just read a moment ago says something that's very similar to that. Beautiful people don't just happen. And essentially, you know, we could say people of faith don't just happen. Okay? It's not just something that's automatic. There's a lot of pastors who believe that. They believe if a person really gets saved, that they'll automatically become just these paragons of virtue and so forth. But Hebrews says this, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So what it's saying is Christians can be without faith. They can have no faith in God. Yes, they've believed in him for eternal life, but what about day after day? What about all those things that we read about, all those people went through? Are they believing God for day by day things? Okay, there's more to believe in God for than just eternal life. A whole lot more. But without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe, number one, that he is. And number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hey, if we don't believe that, if we don't believe God rewards those who do good, both now in time and again, forever in eternity, if we don't believe that, you know, you won't really be motivated to follow God, to do what's right, and so on and so forth. Ross, that we just quoted, said, beautiful people do not just happen. We can say it as believers this way. Rewardable people don't just happen. Rewardable people. Again, rewarded down here on earth in the here and now, the blessings of God, the favor of God, and eternal rewards. That does not just happen. Hebrews 11 is clear about that. Okay? First, believers who are greatly rewarded by God live by faith. What we're going to see in Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You think the writer's trying to get through? You remember the readers of Hebrews were ready to throw in the towel? They were ready to give up. They were getting persecuted and they were paying a price. And they were just ready to quit. They just said, hey, you know, it was easier when I just went to synagogue and I followed all the commands. You know, I just did what the rabbi told me to do. And, you know, this taking a public stand for Jesus is killing me. Okay? Well, the writer says, listen, if you don't trust God, no matter what's happening all around you, if you don't have faith, you can't please him. So that's number one. Okay? Number two, greatly rewarded believers are people who diligently seek him. Notice that. The writer doesn't just say those who seek him. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And all these things will be added to you. Seek ye first. Here the writer says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's not like, hey, you know what, I'm going to, you know, every month I promise God that at least once a month I'm going to pray, and at least once a month I'm going to give something to the church, and at least once a month I'm going to, go to church. No, that's not diligently seeking God. You know, God wants us to hunger. Remember, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay? John the Baptist, what did he say? He had this spirit. He said, he must increase and I must what? Decrease. All right. Okay. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this for a few more Sundays. We're just going to take snapshots, the snapshots that are given here of famous Old Testament saints. A lot of people call Hebrews 11 the hall of, not fame, the hall of faith. Because these are the cloud of witnesses of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, when you get to Hebrews 12:1, after you finish Hebrews 11, therefore, seeing we are encompassed, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the people we're talking about here in Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, so on and so forth. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what great passage here, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, Hebrews 13, wonderful, amazing, very practical. Okay, we've done a lot of doctrine since January, or since February when we started this series. A lot of doctrine in Hebrews. Now you're getting into this section where there's doctrine and also a lot of experiential truth, truth that we can live out day by day. Okay? So we're going to study three Old Testament saints this morning, some more in the next couple of weeks. And we're going to look at what made them the kind of people that pleased God and were rewarded by God. How many of us want to please God and be rewarded? Every one of us. We all want that. Okay, well, what about these people? They all lived at different times and in different places and had different issues. But God takes a snapshot of their lives and he says, look at what they did when this was happening. And then you get all these amazing pictures by the time you get done with Hebrews 11. So let's first bow in prayer. The title that I'm given today is this, Ordinary People with Great Faith in God. Just people like you and I, ordinary people with great faith in God. That's what we want. Man, we want to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we want to know, Lord, how can I have the faith that these Old Testament saints that are the heroes? Okay, that's what we're going to look at in the next coming, in the few next few coming weeks. So let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your help today, Father. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, of the glory of living in America. Wow, when Madeline was playing all those different patriotic songs and songs about God bless America and the blessings of God on America, Lord, we are truly blessed here, even with all of the warts and trouble and just horrible things happening all around us. Lord, we are still way better off than so many people on this earth, Lord, who live in abject poverty and pain their entire lives. Lord, of course we have to lift up praise and thanksgiving to you for what you've given us here. And Lord, we're responsible in your sight for these blessings. To whom much is given, much will be required. So Father, help us to listen carefully to you. God, help us to focus just this morning, Lord, carefully and diligently on you. Thank you again, Father, for the blessings that we have. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Bible scholars have noted, and I like this, in Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 7, the verses we're studying today, Bible scholars have noted that the faith, the three pictures of faith that are painted for us in these verses, all begin with the letter W. Okay? Watch this. Abel worshipped God by faith. This is not anything that I've come up with. This is what many have said in the past. Abel worshipped God by faith. He's got a picture for us. Well, what was so special about his worship? Well, we'll find out. Enoch walked with God by faith. And so we think about our walk with God, which is our day-by-day lifestyle. What do we do day by day in the happy days, in the sad days? Okay, that list of people that we read earlier, wow, those people were amazing, great people. And guess what? Every great person, every great human, every great person of faith always has the ups and downs. Warren Wiersbe had a book where he had a mountain on it and had a guy climbing up the mountain, and he called the book, The Bumps Are What You Climb On. If everything was smooth on that mountain, you couldn't get up the mountain. You'd be slipping and down it. The bumps are what you climb on to the summit, where you can have the faith that God looks at and he gives you a thumbs up. Well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, we all want to hear that. We all want God's approval. You know, we want one another's approval, but man, most of all, we want God's approval. And then Noah, what did he do? Noah worked for God by faith. So you got Abel worshiping, Enoch walking, and pleasing God, and Noah working for God. And so that's very interesting. They all begin with W. That's an easy way to remember this in your mind. Well, what? Why is he talking about Abel? Well, he's talking about worship. Why about Enoch? Because he's talking about our day-by-day walk. Noah, he was working diligently, seeking God through worship, seeking God through our daily walk, seeking God through working for God. Okay, this brings us to lesson one. Three lessons. Yes, a life that is pleasing to God, a life of faith, involves authentically worshiping Him. Notice the word authentically. Because we got Abel worshiping God, and we got Cain worshiping God, two believers. One, that's glorifying God. The other, that's not glorifying God. Whose worship gets accepted? They both brought, you know, Abel was a sheep herder, a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. He brought the best of his flock, the best of his field, and Abel brought the best of the sheep. And yet, God was displeased. Why? Why is that? They both brought sacrifices. They both brought offerings. Well, you know, Jesus said that sometimes people bring offerings to the temple. And he said, did you see that widow? She gave a penny, as it were. And the rich people brought a wheelbarrow of money. And it clanged and made a lot of noise. And people are looking, wow, who's putting all that in? And he said, you know what? That lady gave more than all those other people. Say what? Yeah. Because he said she did it from her poverty. He did it. The other people did it out of their abundance. So sometimes people can bring offerings that God is not pleased with. Without faith, it's impossible to please. Maybe Cain wasn't walking by faith. Okay, so let's continue here. It says here on the screen, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Okay, so by the offering that Abel brought, he was testifying through his offering that he was a good and godly man. It doesn't mean he testified that he was saved, okay? Because I would submit that Cain was a saved man, and yet God wasn't pleased with the offering he brought. But Abel's life testified that he was godly, that he feared God, that he had faith in God. God testifying about his gifts, his offering. In fact, gifts, plural, his offerings. And through it, Abel, being dead, is still speaking. Think about that. One instance. Think about this, everybody. One instance in Abel's life, and God says, you know what? Abel's going to preach for thousands of years. Abel's going to preach for thousands of years. Whoa. Isn't that unbelievable? Okay. So, question. Why was Abel's offering more excellent than his older brother Cain's? Most commentaries you read say that it is because that it was a bloodless sacrifice. Abel brought a lamb, and Cain just brought of his field. But hey, wait a minute. Aren't there a lot of sacrifices in the Old Testament that were from the field? Yeah, there's all kinds of sacrifices. People brought the best of their crops, their first fruits. First fruits, the best of the harvest. So it wasn't because his was a blood sacrifice and this was, no. These are offerings. They're just bringing glory to God. There's a lot of non-bloody offerings that were offered in the Old Testament that God loved. Okay? Okay. That's not the reason Cain's offering was not accepted. The problem, listen carefully, the problem was the life being lived behind that offering. You get the idea. The life being lived. Just like the Pharisees could bring an offering and dump all of the coins in there, and Jesus says, your offering stinks to high heaven. Her offering is beautiful. It's beautiful. She gave everything she had. So it's the life God's looking at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Okay? Abel and Cain both gave God an offering, but Cain was a hypocrite. This is what King David wrote. Okay? Look at what David wrote about God. God, you do not delight. You do not delight in burnt offering. Okay? The sacrifices of God, basically what he means by this is this. When it's all said and done, your delight is not in somebody setting something on fire. Okay, you get the idea? What's God looking for in you and I? Well, he's looking for what only he can see. Like Peter in 1 Peter 3, the inward person of the heart, the meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great value. God, you don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I think that's what we're getting here from the story of Cain and Abel. You know, and of course, Cain went on to become a murderer. And you say, well, wait a minute, he couldn't have been saved. He murdered his brother. But Peter is, in 1 Peter, he's writing to God's people, and he says, none of you should ever suffer as a murderer or a thief, excuse me, or a busybody in other people's things and their work. Isn't that interesting? He tells God's people, he's writing to Christian Jews, and he says, none of you should ever suffer as a murderer. So my question is, if those Christians couldn't murder somebody, why would Peter say that? If those Christians couldn't be thieves, why would he say that? Hey, I just told you some stories recently about people in our very church. They got thrown in jail because they were pilfering at their company. Right? Yeah, Christians can do those things, and they can be busybodies as well. It seems to me like the guy that wrote this verse, does that ring a bell with you? What did he do at one time in his life? Huh? David killed Uriah, all right? And he stole his wife. Well, he did that first, and then he killed him to cover it up. So, yeah. So don't ever think, well, if a person's really a Christian, they could, no. Christians can do anything that unbelievers do except go to hell. That's one thing Jesus said that's not possible. Whoever believes in me will not perish but has everlasting life. If you have something that's everlasting, it's yours forever. It's impossible. And it's impossible for God to lie. So that promise cannot be broken. Jesus says, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Okay, has it. You've got it, it's yours, and it'll be yours forever. And so, yes, the reason God is so authentic with us in what he's saying is that he wants us to be authentic with him. He's really telling people, hey, listen, some of you, you know, you got hot tempers. And it's easy. It would be easy for you to kill somebody, to take a rock and hit somebody in the back of the head when they're not looking. Just because you're so mad. Or you might be jealous or something, you know. Hey, just because people aren't like you, maybe you don't have a whit of anger in your body, but others are filled with it that are Christians. And it's not hard for them to go and do something heinous. Okay, so 1 John 3, the Apostle John, talks about Cain. His works were evil and his brothers were righteous. They were good. That's the problem here. It's not with the offering itself. It's that you've got a hypocrite. And then, you guys, God loves Cain. Read the story of Cain. He's begging him. Hey, listen, Cain. I understand where you're at and what you did. And he's talking to him. He's so full of grace with Cain. He's saying, Cain, listen, sin's sitting right at your front door. It's about to devour you. Don't go that way. Have mastery over that sin. You can do it. You can do it. You just trust me. I'll give you the power over the kind of person you are. And so on and so forth. Read Genesis again and you'll see God basically begging Cain. And just so much grace. And it keeps flowing and it keeps flowing out of God. I contend that Cain was a born-again believer. Now, when 1 John says he was of the evil one, of course he was of the evil one, because he didn't love his brother, and he hit him on the head with a rock, I believe. For sure, he killed him. And that is of the evil one. And God, by the way, you read 1 John, and he says, brothers and sisters, let me see if I can remember memory verse here. If a man says, I love God. Yeah. If a person says, I love God and hates his brother or sister, he who hates his brother and sister whom they can see, how can they love God who they can't see? It's saying, if you've got hatred toward another believer, you can't love God. Because that hatred is going to keep you from fellowship with God. As long as you're holding fellowship, holding anger, holding bitterness, holding hatred toward another, you're out of fellowship with God. And you can't love God. You're walking in the darkness. Now, it doesn't send you to hell. It just gives you hell on earth. Because eventually, God might have to punish you severely for that. And so on and so forth. So, Cain's works were evil, his brother's righteous. That's the bottom line. Cain just was tied up in knots spiritually. He wasn't a man of faith. He wasn't a godly man like Abel was. God wants, let me go back to it. God wants us to have hearts that are broken, contrite. These, oh God, you will not despise. He despised Cain's offering, but he did not despise Cain. He did not despise Abel's contrite heart. And David's heart as well. That's lesson one. Abel's gifts were to God were pleasing to him because they were an outward picture of the inward love and dedication he had for God. That's lesson one. The next lesson is verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away. Kind of like what's going to happen when if we get raptured, we'll be taken away. He was taken away so that he did not see death. He never died. And he was not found because God had taken him. Hey, you know, it's crazy to think Enoch and Elijah are in heaven right now with God and with Brother Cook and Mrs. Cook. And by the way, if you didn't get one of those brochures of Brother Cook's life, oh, please take one. By the way, Nathan, he was a grad of SMU back in, I think, the early 60s. And he got a double E, electrical engineering degree. He was one of our elders since our church was founded in 1989. And he just went home to be with the Lord. He was 85 years old. But he was an amazing man. He had projects, experiments that took 10 years to construct, go up onto Skylab on the space station. In what about biological issues in weightless environments? Really amazing man. But Enoch was taken away. He did not see death. But Enoch and Elijah, they're up in heaven with God in their human bodies. That's kind of crazy to think about, but they are. And now, do they sin? We have no idea. Maybe God's kind of gone, bloop, and they don't sin anymore. He could. We don't know, but they got taken up there. So maybe they have like a preliminary glorified body, right? I don't know. But yeah, because does God give bodies to like Brother Cook and Jerry? Are they up there in their bodies interacting? Or are they spiritual beings? Okay, that's a good question. Okay, a lot of people say, yeah, he gives them temporary bodies to dwell in. So on and so forth. Okay, so enough of that. Let's get back to the topic here. So it says, he was not found, Enoch was not found because God had taken him. Because, so often the word for means because. It's the Greek word gar, G-A-R, gar. Because, he was taken because he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, do you see that again? Abel pleased God in his life. Enoch pleased God. This is so important. But contrast to Enoch, contrast to Abel, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he or she who comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, the problem, we run into this place where we get, you know, I wonder if God even exists. I pray to him. I've asked him for years to do thus and such for me, and it hasn't happened. You know, it makes me wonder, does he even exist? Uh-oh, be careful. We must believe that he exists. Okay, we've got the whole Bible that testifies to this. And you have to believe that he's a rewarder. Yeah, you know, I just don't think God cares for me. Oh, wait a minute. You don't believe that now. You don't believe that he'll reward you if you diligently seek him. So there's the problems there, everybody. God's telling us what the problems are. You know, we don't have faith when we don't think God exists, and we don't have faith if we don't think he's rewarding us. In fact, we're just blind. If we just sit down one day and say, okay, Lord, really sorry, Lord, that I've been so crabby and complaining. You know what, Lord? I just want to sit here and please, the first thing that comes to my mind, I'm going to sit for a half an hour. I'm just going to start and write down all the ways you've blessed me. And by the way, every one of us will fill a whole page with the blessings he gives us. It's real easy to look, oh man, I've got it so hard. Yeah, we're human. But you know what? It doesn't please God. We got to trust in him, his power, living through the Holy Spirit in us to break through and to give us victory. Supernatural. It's supernatural. You can't work it up on your own. It's got to be God supernaturally giving you the victory. You cry out to him, Lord, let me be a victor, and he will come to your rescue. Not instantly, though sometimes he might, but he will come to you and amazingly transform you into Jesus' image. So, what lesson does this give us? Okay, here it is. A life that is pleasing to God involves diligently seeking him. What does faith look like? By faith, by faith, by faith. Well, one of the things faith looks like is diligently seeking him. Okay? You know what? There's a lot of people in Ridge Point that don't diligently seek him. You know what? Some of them, they don't even make it to church on Easter. This past Easter, we had people in Ridge Point that didn't even make it to church on Easter Sunday. And they struggle to even make it at Christmas time. You know, those are like the times that even pagans, they'll go to church. They'll put their 25 cents in the offering plate and go to church so they can feel good about themselves. And you know what? We've got people in this very church that don't even do that. It's just so sad. It's so sad. They're not walking by faith. They're not pleasing God. God will not reward them in this life like he wants to. And he will definitely not give them eternal rewards because their lives are going to get burnt up. They're going to have a lot of things that are just worthless. They're just useless. They did things, but they were useless and not rewardable. That's what wood, hay, and stubble is. That's not sin. Gold, silver, and precious stones in 1 Corinthians 3 is the rewardable things we do. Wood, hay, and stubble is the non-rewardable things. I'm not getting a reward, everybody, when I watch the Mavericks. And I love the Mavericks, you know. I hope they take it all. But you know what? I don't get rewarded for doing that. Okay, who gets rewarded? Kelly gets rewarded because she's ironing my shirts while the thing's going, and she's picking up branches in the backyard, you know. And so anyway, she's getting rewards and I'm getting nothing. So just keep that in mind, Kelly. You're one-upping me in another area in life, and not in a, you don't, I don't mean in a bad way. You one-up me because you're so wonderful. So Enoch walked with God. 300 years he lived. He walked with God day after day after day. God took him home. Enoch never died physically. Genesis 5 says, whoops, let me go back. Genesis 5, it's on the screen already. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Man, Jesus says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. you're my friends. Enoch was God's friend. And you know what? I've heard preachers say this a lot. One day God was looking down and he just said, you know, Enoch, you're so close to me and I love you so much, I'm just going to bring you home. You're such a dear friend of mine. And he brings him to be with himself. I was listening to a message by a guy named James Borland. He spoke this at the GES conference in Virginia years ago, in 2017, I think. But James Borland said, walking with God involves three things. I thought, hey, I'm going to share these. These are good. Walking with God means you're going in the same direction. Going in the same direction. Hey, by the way, watch this, okay? Here's you. Maybe you're dating. Maybe you're married. Maybe you're engaged. But here's you and here's your significant other, okay? Let's say it's husband and wife, okay? And let's say this is God up here. Okay, y'all getting this? It's like a triangle, right? Spouse, you, God. Or boyfriend, girlfriend, God. Watch this. See how far apart they are here? What happens when the boyfriend or the spouse goes in God's direction? And this person, what happens to their vertical relationship? You're going in God's direction? What are you doing? You're getting closer and closer. You're getting closer and closer. Intimacy. Real intimacy. Not this fake and bake junk we see everywhere on TV. Just a bunch of outward, pious platitudes. Oh, I love you. I love you so much. You know, love is what Kelly did for me last night, that when I was watching something on TV, she was sitting there and she ironed like six of my shirts. Why? Because I used to take them to the dry cleaner. But she said, Bob, you know what? You spend so much money on those shirts. I can iron those. And I said, well, I do it because I don't want you to have to iron them. She said, no, I can do it while I'm talking to my sister on the phone. You know, I'm going to be talking to her. And so, you know, that's rewardable. That's wonderful. And plus, God's glorified because, you know, we're using his money in a better way. So, going in the same direction. The closer you get to God, the closer you're walking in his direction, the closer you're getting to one another. Number two, James Borland said, it's agreeing with what God says. Look at the verse I put up there. It's so famous. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? No. No, you can't. Unless, you know, and watch. What happens to two people? One's going in God's direction. The other one's going away from God. What's happening to them horizontally? They're getting farther apart. No wonder there's so many people that they're living in the same house, and yet the relationship is toast. You know, Red Skelton, a long time ago, a comedian, he said, my wife and I, something along the lines of, you know, my wife lives in California and I live in Texas. He was talking about the fact that they weren't living in the same house. I forgot the way he put it that made it a joke. But nonetheless, the idea was, you know, we're not even living in the same house, but we're married. And so he was just, you know, joking about that, but it really is kind of sad. Okay, number two, agreeing with what God says. Yeah, we can't walk with God unless we're understanding his word and doing it. And then I like this too. James Borland said it's keeping pace with God. Okay, hey, listen. If God's going at a pretty good clip and you're lagging, you're like, and you know, you're complaining and things. Well, no, we got to walk with God. He said, with. Look at the word with. He says, you don't go ahead of God like Peter tried to do. He started becoming the leader. And Jesus said, get behind me, adversary. By the way, the word is Satan, but it's not. I don't think that Jesus was really saying, get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus had used the Greek word before that about get behind. Because right before that, he's talking about discipleship. Whoever will come after me, let them follow me. That's that word, behind, follow. And so when Peter says, Lord, this will never happen to you, Jesus says, Peter, follow me adversary. He was saying, Peter, you're getting out ahead of me. You're not walking with me. You're not following me as a disciple. Now you're getting out ahead of me and you're dictating what's going to happen to me. You're becoming an adversary. Adversary, get right back where. Follow me. Don't get ahead of me. Don't make yourself God. You stay. So I don't think it was like, get behind me, Satan, you know. You know, he was just rebuking Peter in a roundabout, milder way, saying, Peter, you're getting out ahead. You need to be where you've always been, my disciple. Okay. So, listening to God's words, obeying his desires, walking with him. Remember, Enoch walked with God. He's his friend. You're walking side by side. I love it. Okay? You know, years ago, everybody, I did a commencement address at Garland Christian. There were probably, you know, 500, 800 people there. I don't know how many. There were many graduating seniors. And I took Corey Ten Boom's illustration, and I brought a spare tire. I forgot who I borrowed that off of, but he took it out of his trunk and gave me one of those mini spares so I could actually hold it without having a hernia. And then I took, I went and bought a steering wheel cover, and I stuck a BMW emblem in the middle of that steering wheel cover. It looked like a steering wheel. So I had a steering wheel and I had a spare tire, a visual. And Corey Ten Boom said, let Jesus be your steering wheel, not your spare tire. So my entire 18-minute lesson, God forbid, could you imagine I talked for 18 minutes? So many people came up to me and said, that was the most amazing and shortest commencement address I ever heard. And you know, even years after that, people came up to me, spare tire! And steering wheel, spare tire. They're seeing me like at Subway or something, and they remembered my sermon because I had the things. They could remember it. Well, anyway, yeah, I said, that's me. And so anyway, but Corey Ten Boom's illustration, I asked the students, you're going to be leaving home. Are you going to let Jesus be your steering wheel? Are you going to let him guide you down every road? Yes, your hands are on that steering wheel, but he's the steering wheel. He's doing the steering. Where he's going, you're following. Are you going to let him be your steering wheel when mom and dad aren't around? Or are you going to make him your spare tire? Every 4 or 5 years, every 6 years, you get him out of the trunk in an emergency. Oh God, I know I haven't gone to church in 5 years, but oh God, please help me, help. You know, most Christians use God as a spare tire and not as a steering wheel. It's awful. It's horrible. And it doesn't please God. A life that is pleasing to God, a life of faith, involves, first of all, number one, authentically worshiping him. Second, diligently seeking him. And then last, a life that is pleasing to God involves faithfully working for him, being a worker for him, doing something to the glory of God. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he never saw rain, never saw a thundercloud, never saw a boat floating in, you know, or I should say, he never saw a flood, okay, especially a flood that floods the whole world. Noah was moved. Okay, he was warned and he was moved. He did something with godly fear. He prepared an ark. He didn't sit there and say, well, I know that Jesus said he's coming again, but they've been saying that for 2,000 years. No, he didn't think like that. He said, God just warned me a flood's coming. I've got 7 family members, my 3 daughters, my wife, my daughter's 3 husbands. Got 8 of us. And then I got the whole world around me. I got to warn them. God said it's going to take me 120 years to build this. And so he starts constructing the ark. And by it, he judged the world. He judged the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By the way, that's not eternal life. He didn't get eternal life by building an ark in response to God's warning and getting on it. That didn't save him. Okay, it saved him from death, saved his family from death, but it didn't save him eternally. This righteousness is the reward he gets for honoring God, for getting persecuted for 120 years, preaching the gospel, all the persecution. Nobody listened to him. Imagine that. 120 years? He's only got 7 converts? Yeah. No. I agree, it's possible that people believed Noah's message but never got on the ark. Okay, I'll give you that. That's a possibility. But they died. They went to heaven early. They could have been on the new earth because there was a brand new earth that God created after the old one was destroyed by the flood. Noah had never seen rain. He never saw a 900-foot-long ark. This is the world he's living in. Does this seem familiar to you? This is what Noah was living in? Is this what we're living in? The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth? Yeah. Every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually? Yeah. Pretty much. The earth also was corrupt before God? Hey, our government, everybody, is corrupt. It's a banana republic now. It is corrupt. It's becoming, you know, it's awful, awful, just horrible things being done behind closed doors, and that's just the way it is. It was that way in Noah's day. It's always been that way. Every government's been corrupt to some degree, some better than others. But the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Does that sound like America now? Yeah. Filled with violence. You can't go a day without, you know, I read the Dallas Morning News every day. And in the metro section, on the second page, it's got a list of the people that got killed the night before in Dallas. Over here, this person got shot. There was an argument. Over here, there was road rage. They have a list of them every day. Almost a day doesn't go by there wasn't somebody shot. And the horrible thing about it is you read, so-and-so, 3 years old, was shot in her bed as she slept because guns were going off outside of that apartment and the bullet goes through and kills the little girl. It's horrible. And that's the people Noah preached to. That's the world he preached to. Only his family got on the ark. And you know what? Sometimes God's people that really love him, really follow him, are a tiny group. And they go a long time, and it seems like God's not doing anything. But God said, Noah and his family, they were champions by faith. By faith. All right. So, Noah's hard work is what made him, verse 7, an heir of righteousness. That's the special inheritance. Don't forget, in eternity, there is the general inheritance all believers will have, eternal life. That's the general inheritance. Every person who believes in Jesus inherits kingdom entrance. Kingdom entrance. But the special inheritance is what verse 7 is talking about. Heir of the righteousness which is in accordance with faith. Big faith, big inheritance. And that is ruling and reigning with Jesus. Forever and ever. It's the gold medal of eternal rewards. I'm going to close with a story. Not long, it's not short, right in the middle. But Christianity Today, you know, Christianity Today magazine, they asked their readers, hey, send us something about your mom and your grandma, maybe, that made them so special to you. So, of course, tons of people wrote in. And I want to read Bill Fix, his response. He's from Taylor, Michigan, about his mom, about her faith, about what a faithful witness she was, basically her entire life, because he starts with where she grew up in Virginia. Mom grew up, I missed the application. Basically, what I wanted to say just before this story is we need to be authentic worshipers, not hypocrites. We need to be diligently seeking. Okay, remember that, everybody? Take that home with you. Diligent, diligent, diligent. Reading God's Word, praying. praying to God, crying out to Him for what you need. Hey, if you ask Him for bread, is He going to give you a rock? Answer, no. If you ask Him for a fish, is He going to give you a serpent? No. So ask Him for what you need. Ask Him for what you want. Okay? Now, He may not give you exactly, but He'll never give you something less. When you ask Him for bread, He may not give you bread exactly, but He'll give you something never less, something like a rock or something. He'll never give you something less than you ask for. He'll give you, in His perfect timing, just what He wants you to have. And it will be glorious. You'll look back and say, I'm so glad He didn't give me what I asked for. I'm so glad He gave me this. Sometimes He'll give you what you ask for. But if He doesn't, don't worry. He's still going to hear and answer your prayer, but just He might do it a little differently. Okay, so let's get in. And then, you know, faithfully working like Noah. Okay, are you working for God? Are you sharing the gospel with others? You know, we got tracts here. Are you passing those out? I keep them with me and try to give them to people all the time. People come by my house. People that, you know, sometimes people just knock on the door and I'll give them a tract. You know, they're trying to sell me windows or something. I'll say, hey, just a minute. And I'll go in and grab the tract out of my office. I'll come right out 5 seconds later. Hey, I want you to have this. Somebody gave me one of these when I was in college. Changed my life. I know I'm going to heaven now. Wouldn't you want to know that you're going to heaven? How hard is that? Okay, witnessing, loving people, doing things that nobody else will do. Yeah, that's faith. What does faith look like? There's the picture right there. There it is, everybody. What does it mean to walk by faith? Right there. Faithfully working for God and for God's people, diligently seeking God, authentically worshiping Him. Okay, now let's get back to Bill Fix's mom. Mom grew up around the coal mines where her daddy worked, deep in the mountainous regions of Virginia. She came from a large, poverty-stricken family. So she learned how to be content with little. Dad and Mom were poor by the world standards, but as a kid growing up, I didn't know that. We were rich in so many other ways. Dad had 2, sometimes 3 jobs, so Mom could stay home and be a full-time mommy to her 5 children. She hummed softly as she went about her work. It was as if she had blocked all the bad news out and was contemplating what was good and right and lovely. You remember Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. He said she blocked those out. She would hum and she would concentrate on what was good and lovely and not on the bad things. She was always living in the present, fondly reflecting on the past, looking forward to the future. She found that in the present there was love, in the past there was joy, in the future there was hope. I will not forget the day the doctors told us that Mom had terminal cancer. I was devastated by the news. But things did not seem to change for Mom. Whenever I visited her, she was busy cooking or baking or doing a load of clothes or sewing or working on something else. As she worked, she hummed a tune that seemed so beautiful to me. When I spoke with her about the cancer, she was calm. She told me that this was not really her home. She said she had a home in heaven and that she would be going there soon. She told me not to worry, that she would be all right. Although that brought tears to my eyes, she continued to hum. I saw a beauty in my mother that I had never seen before. In her affliction, she had become radiant. And when she died, she was 59 years old. I have replayed her words many times. This is not my home. I have a home in heaven. I'll be all right. And Fix said she is at her eternal home today. Since that time, Fix says, I've become a pastor of a church where I have had an opportunity to see many people like Mom go to another home. As I minister to many of them, I am reminded of her, afflicted, yet radiant. And people of God, that story and the story of Enoch and of Abel and of Noah is what faith is all about. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at other episodes. Maybe episodes we've never experienced. We never have been taken, but you know what? We've walked with God and we'll want to continue doing that. And we get all these photographs in our mind. We get an idea of what God's expecting of you and I. Is he expecting you to, you know, do something that's basically impossible for you to do? No, he's not expecting that. He wants the best that you can. You know, a lot of times I pray to God, I say to God, Lord, I just want to get the biggest bang for your buck. I just want whatever, you know, Lord, I don't know how many talents you've given me, but whatever that is, when I see you, I don't want to come back. I don't want you to give me one or give me two and come back with that many. I want to come back with, like in the Bible, these people come back and they brought God all, they got a big bang for the talents you gave them. And I ask God for that. God, just let me glorify you so that when I see you, you'll be pleased. And so that's the idea, everybody. People of faith, ordinary people, how they lived by faith that pleased God. This is going to be a wonderful mini-series for us, and it's going to be just so down to earth, so real, so authentic. I think that it's going to be great, a great help to us. And even to those of you that are watching from afar, many of you cannot be here because of health or you live in another city, but you know what? I hope this will be very, very wonderful for you as well. All right, well, let's bow our heads for closing prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I pray a blessing over your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for their love for you. Thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, we're here in East Dallas fighting the good fight in an area, Lord, all around us that's not really listening to you very well, Lord. Lord, they don't want anything to do with church. They don't want, Lord, it's difficult. But you know what, Lord? You've helped your people be faithful. You've helped them to still serve you, serve one another, lift you up, glorify you. Lord, we want to be people of faith, and so we ask you to make us into those kind of people by your supernatural power. Lord, I pray for your people that they will seek you, that they'll walk with you, that they'll work for you. Lord, that they'll come and ask the elders or ask me, Pastor Bob, what's some way that I can serve Ridge Point Fellowship? I give regularly to the church so we can keep our missionaries on the field, that we can keep our staff paid, that we can keep our air conditioning running, and so on and so forth. Or Pastor, what is something that I can do to help Ridge Point Fellowship? So Lord, help us to be people who work for you. Yes, we can work for you outside the church, and that's normally where we're working. But Lord, we could also volunteer for the church itself, Lord. So Father, we just put all these things in your hands. Lord, oh, that verse about the contrite and broken heart, Lord, oh, Father, break our hearts for you, for your kingdom, for people without Jesus. Lord, we're too self-centered. All we're thinking about is what we want. And Lord, we're not thinking enough about what people need. Jesus, eternal life, the good news, the message of life. Oh, Lord, break our hearts, Lord. Please, Lord, let us come before you with that kind of heart. Help us to weep, Lord, for neighbors and relatives that don't know you, Lord, co-workers, fellow students. Help us to weep, Lord. Help us to be like Jesus. The Bible says he saw Jerusalem and he wept. He wept because they didn't want him. Oh, Father, we need you. We hunger for you. Bless us, Father. Bless us, Father. Help us to try to take advantage of every opportunity you give us to share the good news with others. And we ask all these things in the mighty and precious name of Jesus, Father. And all of God's people said, Amen.